was there a time period where they moved from knowing the facts that Kevin, pay attention, man. Was there a time when they knew the facts that Jesus had risen and it came to be a reality to the point that they had to go tell everybody? Do you understand the scene that ends with as he says, you are to go tell everybody, all the nations about this. You are to preach the fact of Jesus' death and his resurrection. That is yet to be accomplished today. There are still more people out there that need to hear the news about Jesus' resurrection. But what I want to talk to you today is about at what point did the disciples not only get it up here, but at what point did the impact of that come home to them in such a way that they could not deny the fact not only that Jesus had risen from the dead, but this was something that was going to change their lives from that point on. Okay, at what point was it? Was it at the point where the ladies came back and they said, we've been met by angels, and they said, Jesus' body is not there? No, it wasn't at that point, because at that point they were saying, you guys sound like foolishness. You sound like you're emotionally overdrawn. You're talking too much. You saw something. We don't know what it was, but it can't be that Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, so it didn't come back to them at that point. Was it at the point where Jesus actually stood among them? No, because remember they said, well, this is too good to be true. So he said, give me a piece of fish. I'm going to eat this fish, and then you'll see that it's really me. I'm alive again. But there was one guy who said what? Whatever you people say, I won't believe until I stick my fingers in his nail prints and in his side, and then I will believe. Was it at that point that it finally came home to them? No, because Thomas was there. Jesus comes in. He tells them, he says, peace be with you. He gives them all these things that he's been talking about. But it still has not come home to them that not only is Jesus risen from the dead, but their lives will never be the same. Even as Peter, and I know I'm reviewing what I spoke about last week, but I'm doing it hopefully very quickly. Even as Peter says, I'm going to go back fishing, many of them were like, you know, it's great that Jesus is risen from the dead, but, you know, our lives go on and we've had a really bad time. Jesus is risen, but we denied him, we disowned him, and we probably shouldn't have anything to do with him because he's alive and well, and we're the guys who deserted him. And Jesus, right there, brings forgiveness to the forefront as he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Do you understand? That wasn't just for Peter, it was for all of them. Here was the Jesus who they had turned their back on, who was dying for their sin, and one of the greatest sins that they had committed against him was their denial and betrayal of him. And yet he says to them, what? Follow me, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He reinstates not only Peter, but all of them. Had it finally arrived to them? No. No. In fact, as Jesus is walking out with them to the Mount of Olives, what is the discussion that they're having with him? Jesus, at this time, will you restore the kingdom? Okay, you did the whole die and rise again, and now, like, if you were going to become the Messiah, if you were to declare yourself the Messiah, if you were to show yourself to the public, surely everybody would follow you now. It would be a very simple thing for this kingdom that we had kind of hoped for to come on back. The disciples, yes, they understand. They finally have accepted the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. They finally have understood the fact that this is an amazing thing, that they're forgiven. But they're still talking about the old topics, right? They're still having the discussion. Jesus, they don't have a clue that he is about to walk up this mountain, and they're coming back alone because he's going back to heaven. In fact, as they stand there, Jesus goes into heaven. They're left standing there like, All right, yeah, we know you can do miracles when you're coming back down. It almost reminds you of Elijah. Remember, Elijah went up and they were like, we got to go look on the other mountains. Two angels finally come and say, what are you doing here? It is not enough to know the facts of the resurrection. It is not enough even to know the joy that comes from knowing about the resurrection. What is it that finally brought this into reality? What is it that finally brought it into their lives so that they could no longer be the same people they had been? You know, the reason I am so animated about this is because I'm afraid that's where a lot of us are sitting. We know the joy. We know that Jesus has risen. We understand the factualness of it. We're even going to Dave Hollis's class because we want to be able to defend it. But has it changed your life? Can you sit here and be the same person in realizing that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and how that changes your heart and your life and the way that you think and the choices that you make? But let me tell you, Jesus had already spoken of this. Turn to John chapter 14. This was not a mystery to Jesus. In John chapter 14, he tells them when this is finally going to come home to them, when it is finally going to register in such a way that they will not be able to be the same people. Let's pick it up in verse 15, John 14. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. This one who's coming that's just like me, because that's the word, another counselor, somebody just like me. This one that's coming, we know that is what? The Holy Spirit. He will be with you how long? Forever. Okay, he's never going to leave. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and what? Will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And right there, he's telling them, I'm going to be resurrected because I live. This is not live like I'm living right now, but because I live, because I am resurrected, because I have the resurrection life in me, you will live. You will have such a life that only comes from the Holy Spirit. The resurrection life that is now going to be in you, because listen to how he says it. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Look at verse 23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will what? Make our home in him. Jesus says to them, when the Holy Spirit comes, he is coming to live in you. Through the Holy Spirit, my presence is going to be alive in you. Turn to chapter 16 real quick. You see, before the resurrection, the Spirit had been active with the disciples. They had cast out demons. They had done all these things, but they still had not received the Holy Spirit. You see, part of what Jesus did, a big part, is he came and he cleaned out the inner man so that we could become the temple of God. Before, in the Old Testament, sometimes the Holy Spirit would rest on people in his power and his influence. But God dwelt in a temple that as Jesus died, the curtain is torn because this part of the worship is gone because now the temple is you and I. Jesus cleans out the heart of man that God can live there and reside. Notice what he says in chapter 16, verse 7. This is an amazing statement. I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. Part of the importance of the resurrection was that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. I want you to think of the Holy Spirit in this manner. The Holy Spirit is the resurrection in residence. The Holy Spirit is the resurrection in residence within us. Christ's power of the resurrection now lives in the believer. Come here, Sean. I'm not going to do what I did to Larry. If I'm going to talk to somebody, and I need somebody who's an expert, you're an expert cabinet maker, right? And you're having problems in your house, all I have to do, your cabinets have started falling, you know, you've got some of those springs that no longer close the door, you know, the magnets that don't, you know, all those kind of like problems. I take this one along, I just introduce him, and I step out of the way because he is the one who can actually talk to you about cabinets and what it takes to do them. Jesus sends us the Holy Spirit. He is the resurrection in residence. When you go to witness to people, all you got to do is let Jesus come on out. Jesus is not cowering inside of you saying, oh, they might not like me. Jesus says, they persecuted me, and I want them to know who I am. I do not need to introduce them to me. I need to introduce them to the one who is in residence inside of me. The Holy Spirit is the resurrection in residence. You face problems and you wonder if God can do anything about them. The problem is that you are turning to the wrong person. You're turning to yourself and saying, can God give me the wisdom? Well, God lives in you to be wisdom to you. You follow me? I know for some people it's a little bit too much of a change of words, but it's an important change of words. Thank you. By the way, Sean's a great cabinet maker. Look at verse 12 through 15 of this same chapter. I have more to say to you, more than you can bear now. Jesus stopped talking to the disciples. He could have explained everything to them, but he didn't do it. Why? Because they couldn't understand it yet. They might be able to cerebrally grasp it, but they couldn't get it. Notice what he says, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that is why the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. But this is not make it known like he's going to say A, B, C, D, E, F, G. It's make it known so that you get it, and it changes you. Chapter 14, verse 12. Again, an astounding verse that Jesus would say this to his disciples, the disciples that are about to abandon him, Peter who is about to deny him, and he beforehand explains these things to them, and he says in chapter 14, verse 12, he says this, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and he will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Jesus says, you, my disciples, will do greater works than I have done. Wow. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit was going to come, and Jesus, who had been able to reach a nation, some of that nation, within his 33 years, or really 3 years of ministry, now there were going to be 120 going throughout the whole Roman Empire, doing greater works, not in the sense that they were great in the quality of the works, but the quantity of them. 120 Jesuses full of the Holy Spirit would spread this news of the gospel to the point that it was said of the apostles when they came into Lystra, these men have arrived in our town who have turned the world upside down with their teachings. From a humble rabbi of 3 years to 120 to thousands to those who have turned the world upside down with their teachings. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, the resurrection in residence, was now making known the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the entire known world at that time. As Jesus is talking about his going away, he always wants his disciples to remember he is a living God. He is about to die, but his resurrection will come, and he is the living God. He is not the dead God that we are remembering. When we celebrate communion, are we celebrating a dead God? When we celebrate communion, we are celebrating the fact that the very presence of the living God is represented by the elements that are on that table. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood, which is the new covenant, which is for the forgiveness of all. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you, what? Eat this bread and drink this cup, you declare the Lord's death, what? Until he comes. He's not dead. He's alive, and he's coming back. The communion was always a reminder that their Christ was not a dead God that we somehow try to keep alive. He's alive, and he's coming back. The communion was always a reminder of their living God who had died for them, but who rose and is on his way back. As he left his disciples, he said, "You are to take this gospel into all the world. You are to make them disciples." That's why we say we don't want to just make believers. We want to make disciples. That's what the Bible calls us as a church to do. But Jesus says to them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make disciples of all the nations. What? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatever I've commanded you. Now let me ask you a question. Baptism is what? The symbol of what? Christ's death and his resurrection. Every time we bring somebody for baptism, we're remembering that we serve a living God. Because those people in that symbolism, they are partakers in Christ's death and his resurrection. The two things that Jesus left for the church to do were always a reminder that he is alive. He is not dead. He's alive. And then he says to them, "And lo, I am with you," what? Well, how can you do that if you're dead? You can't do that. Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always." He's saying that as a matter of our realizing I'm not alone in this. When I go to witness the people, the living Jesus is with me. I am not introducing them to somebody I like to remember. I am introducing to somebody I know right now. Because he's alive. He's alive. The disciples, as the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, it now comes home to them. Please take your Bible and turn with me to some of the sermons and the parts in the sermons where Peter talks about the resurrection of Jesus. We're also going to look at very quickly at where Stephen talks about the resurrection of Jesus. Did the disciples finally get it? Yes. When did they get it? As they studied the scriptures and God opened their mind for those 10 days as they were waiting. And then as the Holy Spirit came, and suddenly those disciples who had been hiding behind closed doors are out there preaching the gospel. And when they're told, "You are not to preach anymore," they say, "We must preach. And we will preach in the name of Jesus." By the way, when they called attention to the fact that the man who was now walking had been made whole by the name of Jesus, what they were saying is not some kind of do-do-do-do, you know, the name of Jesus made him well. They're saying Jesus is alive and he healed this man. The power in his name is not because he's a dead person, but the power that is in his name is because he's alive. And the Jesus that was healing in person before the cross is the Jesus who now through his disciples is healing in his name because he's alive. Okay? That's why. Now, turn to Acts chapter 3. We're going to do a quick survey. Excuse me, Acts chapter 2. Did they finally get it? Yes. Look at verse 23. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked man, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. He rose because there was no way death could hold him back. Drop down. You can look up the Old Testament references later, but drop down to verse 29. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here today. Verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses to the fact, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. You guys are saying, where did this power come from? Where is it that these disciples suddenly are able to say these things and know these prophecies and talk about the wonders of God? Where did it come from? The resurrection power of Jesus Christ evidenced in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off. In the book of Acts, you will find over and over again, once the apostles identify that Jesus is the one who's resurrected, they immediately call to repentance those who have rejected Jesus Christ. They will immediately call all of us to repentance because we're all sinners. Jesus' death was necessary because I'm a sinner, but his resurrection means I'm forgiven. They will call over and over again. Jesus is demonstrated to be God himself and to be the one who promised forgiveness through his death and his resurrection. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 13. Another sermon of Peter. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. How did he do that? He raised him from the dead. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. You can't kill the author of life. Because he's life himself, and God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this man a complete healing, as you can see. Verse 17, now brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, saying that Jesus would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time God comes for God to restore everything. Jesus is alive, and he's waiting for the time that it will come again when he will return to this earth. You will hear these themes constantly over and over again. Jesus has risen. He is the Lord. He is the only one who can give forgiveness. And by the way, he is returning as judge, and you need to get saved now. Some of you need to get saved now. Because Jesus is alive and he is coming back. Sometimes we're like, you know, if I could just have gotten people to see the resurrected Jesus like right then, maybe they would get saved. Jesus' resurrection is as powerful and as true today as it was the day he stood in front of Mary Magdalene. The power of his resurrection has not diminished. And remember this, that Jesus said to, when he was talking to Lazarus and the rich man, he said, if one raised from the dead and went to some of those and preached the gospel, they would not get saved. He would rise from the dead and preach the gospel, and there would be some who would see him that would never admit that he rose from the dead. Instead, they would come up with a story that his body had been stolen. And some of you are going to stubbornly die in your sin and go to hell, even though you have clearly heard and even seen the power of God around you. I want to give one more illustration, then I want to close with something different. The Apostle Paul is a man who joined those who hated the name of Jesus. I'm sure he had heard the report that actually some of the soldiers had come and stolen Jesus' body, and then it was reported that he was raised from the dead. He was going to put this lie to bed. Because either this lie was going to be silenced, or he was going to kill every one of those followers and silence it by their deaths. Do you know what angered the crowd? As Stephen is giving his testimony, everything he was saying, but at the end, Stephen says, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the throne on high. Do you know how much that angered them? It says at that point, they stopped their ears and they ran at him, gnashing their teeth. Because in that culture, the way you show your anger is you grind your teeth. Some of you grind your teeth at night. Some of you grind your teeth at night. It says they gnashed their teeth at him, not because they were. What angered them, what brought them to the point of anger is Stephen saying, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the throne on high. They couldn't stand it. And Paul was going to silence this. Paul is convinced that this is a fabricated lie and it must be dealt with. It's either dealt with that they stop doing this or he kills everybody who believes it. And then on the road to Damascus, a light from heaven strikes him down and he says, Who are you, Lord? Who answers him? The very voice that he had was determined was a lie. Because the voice says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. This was not a man speaking from the grave. This was a risen Lord speaking from heaven. Next time we come back, here's where we turn the corner. That power lives in the believer. Ephesians chapter 1. 17 through 19. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection in residence lives in you. That power is the same power that lives in you. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you would know him better. I'm praying that you guys will get this. Paul says, I just want you to get it. That's what I'm praying to God for, that you'll get it. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty power, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenlies on high. That says that the power of Jesus Christ in his resurrection lives in me, if you're a believer. I want to close with a song by Jeremy Camp that I hope we'll bring it home, and then we'll close in prayer. And I'd like to invite any of you who are newcomers to please come downstairs, and we need some help setting up for mums as well.